My text is in the book of Job and chapter 19 and verse 25. Job 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Then also the next verse. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And the text really is, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. And in looking at this text, I was thinking how many people have said over the centuries, I wish I knew God. I'd love to come into a knowledge of God and to be able to say that I know him. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to say that. But you know, you can take an example of a person. You could know their family history. You could describe their appearance, their features, their abilities and their interest, and even know about their resources, and yet not know them. You could know a great deal about them, yet not know them. And similarly also, you know, regarding God, is a frightening thought. We can know a great deal from the scriptures about God and know a great deal about the wonder and the abilities of God, and yet not be able to say, I know God, or perhaps not even able to say, I don't know how to find him. I'm thinking, an example I had years ago, imagine a group of very able people lost in a jungle, and each one trying to find his way out. And in the end, they decide to have a discussion and pool all their resources and their thinking, and surely that should get them out of the jungle. But it doesn't. But then there appears one person and says, but I know the way. And that made all the difference in the world. You can have a lot of knowledge, a lot of ability, but not to be able to say, I know the way to God. So what we're talking about here is how Job got to know God. And he did. And the circumstances of his life are surely impossible. Enough for anybody to say, I have no interest, I don't want to know. So firstly, we look at the fortunes of Job. I've read them, so I'll go briefly over them. He's a very prosperous man. He was a family man. His children were not converted, and that's why the beginning you find that he prayed for them. He was very concerned for his children and prayed for them. So he had a concern for them. He was a healthy man, but there was one big thing that's important about him. The fear of God in the Old Testament means that he knew God. He had an experience of God. So although he was prosperous and wealthy, it had not taken his mind away from God. And that often does. When people are prosperous and wealthy, they very often forget about God. Satan hated him. Satan hates any godly person or anybody that's going on with the Lord and will do all that he can to hinder them in some way. And so there's a picture here. It's we don't know what the kind of picture it is, but it's it's as if Satan is challenging God and say, well, no wonder Job loves you. Look how you prospered him. And because you prospered with plenty of children, nice household, and he has all these goods and all these different animals, no wonder he loves you. No wonder he's able to say that he believes in God. But you take those things away, and I wonder if he will love you then. What will he have to say then if he's poor and if he's stripped of all that he has? Well, anyway, God gives him permission, but not to touch him at the beginning anyway. And so we hear, and you can go through the list, different servants come and tell of one flock have gone, then another and another, and then finally his children. And so he'd lost really all his earthly wealth, and he'd lost his children. And that was a terrible thing. Now, how did he react? And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Amazing of them. and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And notice this sentence. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't say to God, why? Why me? Why did it happen to me? He did not charge God foolishly. He had every reason to, from a human point of view, to be very distressed at all this. Well, it does not take much imagination to imagine something of the suffering of Job and the affliction in his heart. Well, he is tested. Then it gets worse. Then said his wife unto him, remember he's also afflicted in his body as well and so on. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Do you still hold on to what you believe? After all this, we've lost everything. You've made me a poor woman. Curse God and die. Be done with him. It's not worth knowing. Curse God and die. And he answers her. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall I receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Not in any of these things did he sin. Now his friends hear about him. And remember, he's also afflicted with sores and all sorts of dreadful things. And his friends come, and at first, they just sit quietly with him. That's rather a nice thing to do. That you sit, you identify yourself with your friend, and you are there. But then they have plenty to say. And I remember we used to describe it in the looking at theology. There are three cycles, three kind of stages of their arguments. One that builds at Eliphaz and Zophar. And each one, they say quite good things amongst very, but you must know where they're coming from. Some of the things are good, so we don't dismiss them. They were good men. But we say Job's comforters, in meaning they brought him no comfort. And that is certainly true. They brought him no comfort. Now, where are they coming from? Their theology. Their theology was certainly not God-based. And this was the theology in that time. That if you prospered, it was because you're a good man or woman, and then God would bless you. Now, that is not an unfamiliar thing for people to think that today. And there are even evangelicals who believe in this prosperity doctrine. Now then, they had it then. If you really did well, God would look after you and God would prosper you and you'd have no problems and no difficulties. But if you did badly, and if you did something that was wrong, God would take these things away and curse you. So that's what they said. On and on and on, they nagged him in this way. In fact, that's why they say Job's comforters. They were no comfort to him in his sorrow, in a foolish wife, in the death of his children, and the loss of all his property and his health. So some people say if you've got your health, you've got everything. Well, there are things more important than health, precious as it is. And so they come to him and say, well, you know, you must have done something. You must have offended God somewhere. There's something wrong somewhere. It's amazing, really. So he drew no comfort, and he answers each one best he can. Now, let's look now at the faith of Job in this. Would you expect faith in such a situation? Faith flourishes, I have found, in unexpected places. Not always where you would expect it. Faith flourishes sometimes here in the ashes of sorrow. Observe this man. He is an amazing man. In his sorrow, in his ill health, in his suffering with his ill health, in his anguish of heart, in his disappointment in his wife, also in the no comfort from his friends, faith shines. It's an amazing thing. You might say, well, what has he got to be glad about? And he says in chapter 19 these words about God, he has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my hand. That's quite true. It's realistic. He has stripped me of my glory. He has taken my crown from my hand. And in verse 14 it says, my kinsfolk and my family and friends have forgotten me. Or my family, they don't want to know the what distant family now. They don't want to, my wife certainly doesn't want to know me. No one wants to know me. All my inward friends abhor me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. So if he went and said, well, I know such and such a person, I'll call on them. They didn't want to know. And that's a terrible thing. If you are in great distress and you talk to a person that you have loved and known and they say, I don't want to know, it's like a knife into your heart. Job suffered all this. And he says, I feel very deeply. And in chapter 19, he says in verse 23, oh, that my words. Remember, he's a man of feeling, a man of faith, but a man of feeling. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. I want some, I'd like posterity to know something of my anguish, something of my sorrow, something of my distress. And then he describes it even stronger still, that these feelings of mine, these experiences, that they were written, graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. I'd like them with an iron pen, scratch on a rock somewhere so that they wouldn't be just on some kind of scroll that could be demolished or destroyed or perished, but on a rock that could not be destroyed, that men would see, look at the sufferings of Job. I feel that deeply, he said. But he draws a curtain across it. We fail to do that sometimes. He draws a curtain across it and he says, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, it's an amazing thing. In the midst of that, and where he's sharing with us his tremendous sorrow, he's sharing that. And he rises above it. He doesn't ask for a pen. He doesn't want it. Neither look for a rock to scratch his sorrows on it. He draws a curtain on it. He said, one thing I know. I know that my Redeemer liveth. A knowledge of God. Let me just bring in the New Testament here as well as I go along. I think it's Paul who really explains very much about this knowledge. You know, what did Paul think about knowing God? This is what he says in Philippians 3:18. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but dung, all those things that Job had, and Job would have agreed with him, I count them but dung. They didn't do anything for me. They were no help for me spiritually. For one thing, I would give all that up for one thing, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I would sacrifice everything I've got, says Paul, to have that excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. That is the greatest gain. And he describes in that chapter as well, does Paul, the great exchange from self-righteousness to the righteousness of God. You see, Job here is not self-righteous. He's not that. He is arguing, yes, he argues, but we can find grace. Oh, so many verses you have that rise up, you know, like pillars there. He says in one of the verses, even if thou wouldst kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. Such is this man's faith. Paul says, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, that's a hard one, especially if you were like Job or like Paul, who had a good reputation and a good background. The difference between Job and Paul was that Job was a believer. But in any case, there's the same problem there. Much possessions, many things, and in the case of Paul, very religious as well. He said, not having that, that on its own doesn't bring me, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through faith of Christ. And I say, well, did Job ever understand that? Oh, yes. You only got to look at the last chapter. He says, you know, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, and now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He knew what it meant to feel a sinner. There was no need for Bildad, Eliphaz, and Phosa to keep on saying he'd done something wrong. He knew he was a sinner. And then we are told that at the end chapter. And Paul puts it like this, to have the righteousness which is of God in Jesus Christ. And Paul is able to say this, for I know. Now he was whipped, scourged, stoned, you know, all those things against him. Yet, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Why? Jesus died for my sins. Jesus fulfilled the law in my place. God, give me faith to believe and repent. And in that experience, I'm able to say, I know whom I have believed. Yet in the midst of the Old Testament, there's another man there who says the same thing. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, what then was the future of Job? Well, the compassion of God is here. You know, the compassion of God, when we think, we looked at his sufferings, and we looked also at the knowledge of God, and ask ourselves too, you know, as we go along, have you got that knowledge? Are you able to say, well, yes, I've come to that place where I can say, by his grace, I know him. Now, not in a boastful way. You know, people very often like to say, if you hear a famous, well, I know him, I went to school with him, or I knew him, or I talked to him. And they boast very often way beyond their actual experience. But it's not that. It's to be able to say that deep in your heart, when it comes to it, whatever happens, whatever affliction, whatever sorrow, one thing I know. And we too may feel like saying, give me a pen of iron, give me a rock. We too may feel like that, but then we draw a curtain on it and say, well, no, this remains. Those are things that fall and pass away, but this remains and never changes and is always there. I know. I know the person who I believed and his reliability, and know that I trusted him with my immortal soul. Now, what is the future of Job? Well, here it is. We're given a glimpse. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, he points there, amazingly, to the culmination of all things. And he says now of the resurrection of the body, but Job does, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's absolutely tremendous. It's how many hundreds of years? How many of them? Where he's able to say, yes, this body will perish, but I will have a body that will praise God. Now, that is an amazing thing. Now, they had doubted this in the church at Corinth, some of them. Remember, I think I've been saying in the Bible class that some of them said that the resurrection is past already. And what they meant was, that was very good. And that's why heresy can be so charming and acceptable. They said the resurrection is when you come from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Is that not resurrection? Yes, it is new life. Certainly it is new life. But Paul also preached that is the salvation of our souls, but the redemption of the body we have in the second coming and in the culmination of all things. And a body that cannot suffer, a body that cannot sin, hunger, thirst, or any of these things. A new body, like unto our Saviour's, yet with our own identity. Now Job saw that. Even though this body will perish, yet out of my flesh shall I see, in his new flesh, in his new body, he shall see God. What did Paul say to those who doubted the physical resurrection? In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not similar to Job when he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and though this body perish, yet I shall see God? And he speaks of the same things. Paul is saying the same thing here. He says, I look at death, he says. And he asks, where is your victory? I look at the grave. Where is that one's victory? Because we have something greater. And what has he got? Well, what he has to say is something very wonderful. For this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. Then shall be brought the saying, you see, for this corruptible. Because of that, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Why was Paul, like Job, able to say that? Because he's able to say, I know. I know. Now, how many people say, if you ask them, are you going to heaven? Are you a Christian? They will say, well, I hope so. They don't know, do they? They're in the jungle. They don't know. Well, I'm doing my best and I hope it'll be all right. They don't know, do they? They're in the jungle of unbelief in this world and the mess of our thinking. And there are many good people who say, well, I've been to chapel all my life. I never missed a meeting, only when I've been ill. I've been to a prayer meeting, and I've given well also. Well, of course, I expect to go to heaven, but they don't say, I know. John put it like this, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, that's always been a burning issue, you know, after the last revival in 1904, when the revival abated. It lasted for a very, its effect lasted until 1940 or so. It was a tremendous thing. But there were some churches that did oppose it, and there were people that were asked a question, do you say that you have assurance of salvation? And they said, yes, I do. They're thrown out. Because it wasn't the right thing to do. All you could say was, I hope so. I think so. I expect so. But they dare not say, I know so. But these things are written that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you remember a long time ago I told you an account of a lady from Llandewy Brevi, whom I knew, and she came to Cardiff. She had a terminal illness. She came for treatment. And her daughter was Cardiff as well. And she came to see me, and she wanted me to give her communion. I said, why do you want communion? And she felt, well, that to be one stage nearer to God again. And I said to her, shall I ask you a question? Are you going to heaven? She said, well, I hope so. I said, that's sad, isn't it? Well, she said, well, I don't know, I can. All my children go to chapel. I've always gone to chapel. I've done my best. What more can I do? And I've always given well to the chapel. And giving well didn't mean tithing, you know, it just meant a fair collection, that's all. And she said, what more can a person do? I said, you can't say, I know so. So I took her that verse in John I've quoted. I know you'll remember this. And I misread. Now, the Welsh people know their scriptures well, or they did. These things have I written unto you that you may doubt that you're going to, that you have eternal life. Oh, that's wrong, she said. Oh, sorry. It's my glasses. I said, these things are written that you may wonder if you have eternal life. These things are that Christ died for our sins. Yes, she said, I know. Well, what shall we say? These things are written that I may hope for the best that I have eternal life. She said, no, that's wrong too. Now tell me what's written there. And she said, that I may know. But you don't know, do you? No, I don't, she said. Well, I think it's time that we did something about it. And so we had a time together. And she did come to that place. At the end, when I spoke to her an hour or so, she said, I'm able to say now, I know. I know. Now, where are we, all of us? It's a big thing, you know. You know, doubts can assail us. Fears can molest us. But to be able to say, I know. I know. Job, in all that, was able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that I shall see God. Listen to this hymn. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, or how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, it's a mystery, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. I know not when my Lord may come, I know not how nor where, if I shall pass the veil of death or meet him in the air, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Good, isn't it? We don't know the mystery of God's working in our hearts. We don't know how faith came into our hearts. We don't know how we were brought to Christ, but we came. We don't know the mystery or the wonder or the sacrifice of Calvary, but this we know. We can trust him with our souls. So we're able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these words, and that they may be a help to us, and that in our hearts that we might increasingly say, not only I know, but Paul also said that I may know him, knowing him and yet wanting to know more of him and more of him, because he's inexhaustible. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, above our circumstances, greater than our fears, stronger than our doubts, I know whom I have believed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.